was birthed to be poured out. I can't but pour it out.
I love Judith's voice.
This love on the inside was birthed to be poured out. I can't but pour it out.
That's Jodeep and Vicky. Guys, Jodeep and Vicky, check it out. The We Are Deep album. Stream We Are Deep. Stream We Are Deep by Jodeep. Today we're recording in a car with leather seats, so it's going to be a little scratchy.
What kind of seats?
No, some cars have clothed seats.
Let's get seats.
Okay, this past week, and ID did the book of Galatians. Galatians 1 to 3, like we do every week, we do 3 chapters. And we're going to be talking about what we learned from Galatians 1 to 3. ID, say hi to you guys now.
Hello,
your fans,
everybody.
Your loyal fans.
What fans?
Nah, these guys are loyal to you. So yeah, Galatians was a trip. It's really an interesting book. I think Galatians comes together, just like many other letters, comes together when you read the entire thing. But we're able to get some things out of 1 to 3. Contextually, of course. Contextual study is very important. And the first thing that I would say I learned from studying Galatians is that the gospel is the gospel without the law. And when I talk about the law, I don't mean like the law of Nigeria. I mean the law of Israel, the law that was predominant in the Old Testament. So what you find out is that there was an Old Testament law in operation that the Israelites, to be specific, the Israelites followed the Old Testament law. So it wasn't just everybody in the world that was following this law. And when the gospel came, the law became to no effect. So what Paul was overemphasizing and emphasizing on and on was the gospel is without the law. What else did you learn?
I believe this whole Galatians was just Paul being mad at the church in Galatia.
Yes.
And he was mad because like he had taught them the gospel, which was like you are saved by grace through faith in Christ.
Yeah.
So like, and they had deviated from this gospel
that they learned.
Yeah. And he said they were trying to finish what was started by grace.
Grace.
They were trying to finish it with their own works. So they thought that what they did or how they behaved, basically they were going back to being Jews.
Yeah.
And yeah, living by the law.
The law.
When Paul had brought this message that he was so passionate about, and he kept emphasizing, this is what Christ has done. So yeah, this whole thing was him just reprimanding them, like, come back to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But even while he was doing that, there was something I'd like to notice in chapter 1, that Paul, even while he was mad at these guys, was still praying for them. Mm-hmm. Like, Paul was so passionate about their spirit. He was so passionate about their progress in the faith. And then he was like, he first mentioned the good news. And then he said, this is the good news I told you about. But then in verse 3, he said, I pray that God our Father will be good to you and give you peace. He still cared about them. He still cared about the state of their soul, their mind, and all of that. So it's so important that even while you're correcting people, mm-hmm. that you correct the issues that you're having with them, but you don't condemn them, you don't neglect them. You still care about, correct in love, correct in care, and in the care of the Lord Jesus. Another thing I would say it's just like how Paul kept saying the gospel was not the law, and he kept saying the law was not Christianity, which is like very important. Like, they don't equal, they're like two different sides of a coin. So I think what came to me when I was reading that was that no matter how another religion, or no matter how religions or morality in the world can sound like the gospel, can sound like Christianity, mm-hmm. it is not Christianity. Christianity is Christianity because you have faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So yes, Christianity teaches us by the Spirit of God to do right, to live right, but it does not limit us. We are not subject to morality. Mm-hmm. We live moral lives because we have the Spirit of God in us. We are led by the Spirit to do good. We're empowered by God to do good. Mm-hmm. But then because another religion is moral, or because the world can't be moral, does not mean that we are all serving the same God. I think it needs to be said, because it's very funny how there's this unilateralism, or there's just like this whole everybody serving the same God.
Yeah, like when you go to like talk to people, evangelize to them, they'll be last.
We're all serving the same God. God,
no, Jesus Christ said He's the way, the truth
and life. Those are definite articles.
You can't go to the Father except through Him. So if you don't believe in Jesus, you can't be serving my God.
Yeah, we're not serving the same God. Exactly. It's just simply it is what it is, this is a truth of life. And Jesus, just like Jesus is, we're beckoning to you to come and receive what Jesus has to offer, to come and receive the life that Jesus has come to earth to sacrifice for you. But we're not, in essence, serving the same God. Yeah.
One thing I also noticed was the fact that the people that he was talking to, he was talking about like how they had gone back to living the lifestyle of Judaism and everything, and it just made me feel like even at that time, you know, when they had seen Jesus, you know, they're around when Jesus was crucified, like
these are people who witnessed it, so not just like us that were like third hand or fourth hand or
exactly
something generation
so
witnesses.
And Paul was teaching them, Paul was there with them teaching them, and they still, I don't know if they didn't really understand it, or it wasn't enough for them. Yeah, I would say that it wasn't enough for them, so they still felt like they should go back to their legalism,
their life of legalism.
So like what I got was that like if them at that point could still do that, then it's obvious that there will always like be an iota of doubt in this society, in Christian society.
Yeah,
like, there will always be someone who doesn't really understand or who thinks that they can do this.
And not just someone, I think it could be any of us.
It could be any of us.
So the important thing is to remind yourself constantly of the things that you have learned. Remind yourself constantly of the things that you have witnessed.
And being accountable for our brothers and our sisters.
Yeah, call someone up. Don't say, that one is not coming to church. I noticed he has not been coming to church. The best thing to do is call that person up and ask the person questions. Check up on that person with care, with love in your heart. And that's another thing that happened. When Paul was, I think in Galatians 2, when Paul was with Peter, and then Peter refused to eat with the Gentiles because Peter was, I don't know, it's also some sort of legalistic idea. Mm-hmm. So he didn't want to eat with the Gentiles because it was unclean to eat with the Jews. This is Peter that was the first person to take the gospel to a Gentile, the centurion. Peter was sent directly to the centurion. And when Peter came back and the other Jewish Christians were like, why would you go to a Gentile's house and eat with him? That's not what we're supposed to do. He said, I perceive that the same spirit, the same measure of Holy Spirit that we received is what they received. So Peter was even the first person to say, I'm sure that these people have also been called to receive the gospel as much as we have. But Peter still gets to a point where he's saying, I'm not going to eat with these people. And even Barnabas decides also not to eat with people. But what does Paul do? Paul said, I forbade him to his face. Like, I told him, what you're doing is wrong. But did Paul cancel him? No. You see Paul still giving him reverence. Like, yes. So, like, this idea of cancel culture is one thing I also learned. Like, why do you have to cancel someone because the person does not agree or align with your views? Whether your views are right or wrong, canceling is not the way to go about it. You can correct the person, and the person honestly has reason to agree with your correction or not. Honestly, like, person is not under any pressure to say, okay, fine, you're right, I agree with you.
Don't be so quick to pick up scissors and cut.
I'm so glad we didn't do that this year.
Yeah, don't give up on your friends. Pray for them.
If they don't get it, honestly, I think the hardest thing that has ever happened to me in my walk in Christianity is like trying to get my family to understand the gospel. It was one of the hardest things, especially when I first came to understand the gospel, and I was so passionate about it that I was like, I want my siblings to get this, I want my mom to get this. We started having a lot of quarrels and a lot of issues because of it. So the thing is, am I going to cancel them? Am I going to hate them because they've not received the gospel? No. I still love them. I still desire that they receive the gospel. I still desire that they learn these things for themselves. I still desire that they're not children and moved left and right by any changing wind of doctrine. True. That's true. But then I'm not going to cancel them. I'm not going to love them less. And that's what Paul really comes, what I really learned from what Paul did with Peter. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I would like to add, there should be like a little bit of wisdom in doing that.
Yeah.
I mean, there are a lot of friends that, I know I had a friend back in school that I really wanted to, like when I started being in Christ and you know, just enjoying fellowship and with all that, I really wanted it to be like me and my friends.
Friends, yeah. But there's that tendency.
It took the other, like it backfired.
Yeah.
You get, so it was like I was overdoing it.
Yeah.
And
you're pressuring the person wrongly.
Yeah.
Into getting into the faith.
Or like it made me feel like I was doing too much. Like I always wanted to go out to fellowship or to pray, and they were like, calm down, dickhead.
Mm-hmm.
All these friends I'll be like, you want to be a pastor?
Yeah,
kind of,
like now you kill Jesus.
Exactly. So as much as you have to not just wake up one morning and be like, you know what, bad friends, bad energy, stay far away. You also want to proceed with caution.
Yeah.
Because like
you,
at the end
you should
of the
also
day,
be watchful with the people that are around you. I get what you mean actually.
So one other thing that when I first read the book of Galatians, I was confused about like why Paul was persecuting the Jews,
because
he was a Jew. Do you get?
Yes, exactly.
And there's a part there.
He was talking about how
he was so advanced in Judaism.
I think it's Galatians 1.
Yeah, it's in 1 up there.
1:13. Where he says, you have heard about my past life
in the Jewish religion. And also it was conflicted in my mind, because like the Jewish people were the first people to receive the promise and everything, but then, and Paul was also Jewish and he was advanced in this, so how is he still persecuting? Like I felt like it was conflicting itself, but I now got to understand as time went on that Judaism, what they practiced was the law.
Yeah.
Was obeying the laws, the commandments, and, you know, doing this, not eating this, being circumcised and everything. And that was what Paul was so
passionate about and zealous about.
That's the word. And he couldn't just accept that after we've been doing this and after we've been following the laws of our fathers, someone would just come and be like, oh, you have to do this, believe.
Yeah.
So it wasn't just right
I
for
guess
him.
That it wouldn't add up for a lot of people, to be honest.
Exactly.
I think it's very hard for you to just switch your beliefs.
Exactly. We grew up, like we were talking about this yesterday during Bible study. Like, how do we miss the whole point of the New Testament?
Yeah.
Which was because the promise.
It's littered all over the New Testament.
Yeah.
And in fact, if you're reading with the understanding of the New Covenant, it's littered all over the Old Testament.
All over.
So it's all over the Bible that salvation is not by works, it's by grace.
Grace.
It's all over the Bible that Jesus Christ came to sacrifice himself for us, that faith alone is how you get saved.
But I grew up in a church though, and
that
I didn't
was legalistic
know this.
As well. Exactly.
I
so we were like,
this.
We have to do stuff to get the favor of God. We have to do stuff to make heaven.
For so long, it's just right in front of our faces. Like, it just that's
and it was exactly, but it was also very hard for you to like just believe it immediately. Like someone told you, or someone came to you and told you, this is actually what the Bible says. You're like, I've been reading the Bible all my life. And I think that's how Paul felt. He grew up like this. He grew up as a Pharisee, and that's like a top religious sect. And he'd received like the word. He had probably spent his days and nights in the synagogue learning. And then someone would just come and say, you know, Jesus, who he saw grow up. He saw Jesus grow up, you know, most likely. Maybe Paul was even older than
this
Jesus.
This carpenter's damn son. Coming and to tell me that he can forgive my sins.
And I have to believe in him.
What the?
And then people of his sect were believing him. People who were Jews, who were in Judaism, were believing him and following after the quote-unquote carpenter's son. it was unearthing. I think there's also a lot of courage that Paul uses for him to actually talk about this thing, because it's hurtful. He talked about it to other Christians, Christians who he had persecuted prior.
Yeah.
He might have killed some of their brothers, their sisters.
Yeah.
He might have done that.
And I'm but for him to sell you, them, like, I used to persecute you.
For him to actually go to that extent, he's trying to explain just to the extent how useless and how baseless the law is. Like, mm-hmm. he said, I gave myself for this thing. I was so zealous for this thing. But I have to tell you, I killed people for this thing, but I have to tell you, it is pointless. Do you understand? Paul was like, if you want to talk about zeal, I'm top of it. But I have to tell you that if you're going to try to go through that means to get salvation, to get saved, to stay saved, then it is pointless.
Yeah, exactly.
And I really like how Paul continually like tells them that message. The law is not grace. The law is not grace.
Let's talk about how in chapter 3,
yeah,
he made it clear that the law was not the promise.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was confused about that for that so long
as well.
We talked about it
yesterday. I mean, Bible study is always very amazing. One thing I have to say about Bible studies that, or about understanding scriptures, that if you cannot really explain it to someone, then it means you've not truly understood it. Mm-hmm. Do you understand? So, like, always endeavor, like, don't just study your Bible, endeavor to discuss it with people. It mm-hmm. helps you to know if you've understood it as well yourself. Okay, so that's Galatians 3, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Galatians 3 verse 15, I'm reading from the easy to read version, and I'm going to try and go very quickly. The law and the promise. So Paul starts to give an example here at the beginning of chapter 3. I like that he says, oh foolish Galatians. Mm-hmm. So Paul is saying that when you're trying to join law and grace, you're foolish. Mm-hmm. It's not me, it's Paul. I didn't say so, it's Paul. Because honestly, that's what they're trying to do. And he's like, foolish Galatians, is it witchcraft? What is it? What is it? Crack? Is it crack you smoke? Honestly, yeah. So Paul is like, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should turn away from? You started with grace, you want to complete it with work, or you want to continue exactly. with your works.
It's not possible.
It's not even possible. Like, he's like, listen to yourself. Like, does it add up? It didn't add up. So yeah. So Paul goes on and on and on, and then he starts to give an example, because he gives so many examples just to explain to them how useless the law is. And he says in verse 15, let me give you an example from everyday life. Think about an agreement. I'm reading from the ERV version. Think about an agreement that one person makes with another. After that agreement is made official, no one can stop it or add anything to it, and no one can ignore it. That's basically it. So if I make an agreement in front of a court of law, for example, there is a judge to say, or a witness, nobody can now stop my agreement. Nobody can say, oh, you didn't make an agreement, because there is a mediator, that was there was a witness that said, okay, you and I didn't make an agreement that this is what you're going to be doing. You get?
Mm-hmm.
So there was that happened, and then Paul is using that to explain what the law and the promise is. It said, verse 16, God made promises to Abraham and his descendant. That's also a very good fact that we need to get, because many times, or how I grew up understanding the promise was made to Abraham, was going to have a son, and that through Abraham his descendants, like through his descendants,
mm-hmm.
the whole world would be blessed, the lineage. So I thought it was through Israel,
mm-hmm.
the whole world will be blessed. Okay, and which is not necessarily false, but the way I understood it was the multiple of people, but not one person. All the lineage, the Israel as we know it, was leading towards one person, and that was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Paul has to explain here, that God made a promise to Abraham and his descendant. The descendant was not Isaac. The descendant was Jesus. So Adi's phone just went off. Yeah, it got hot. So the descendant was not Isaac, sorry. The descendant was Jesus. I feel like I have to cut that part out.
No.
Okay, so let me start again. So God made a promise to Abraham and to his descendant, who was Jesus Christ. And so what happens is that the scripture says, and to your descendant, Christ. So the agreement that God made was about 430 years, according to Paul, was about 430 years before the law even came into being, before the law even came into effect. Do you get? So now what Paul's argument is this. How would the law that came into effect 430 years after a promise that God has made that has not been fulfilled, change the promise. That's Paul's argument. He's saying, you're trying to live according to the law, and I'm telling you that the promise is what is tantamount, is what is important.
And more importantly, he was trying to tell them, like, if you thought that, okay, after 430 years, the law came.
Yeah.
So that means that is the promise.
That is
the salvation that he promised. That's not it.
Exactly.
So it was just like a thing in the middle to keep you till Christ comes.
And that keeping was to show you how guilty you are and how much you needed that Christ that was to come.
Yeah, obviously you can't live by the law because you can't fulfill all the things that
the law.
You're going to falter in one area or
the
other.
And the law, the same law you're trying to fulfill, says if you fulfill all and you miss one, you've missed every single thing.
So like all of us were doomed. Exactly.
Going to hell on our way, on our merry way.
So if you thought that was it, that was not it. This is the thing.
And I like how Paul mentions at the end of chapter 2, where Paul starts to explain that, see, if righteousness could come by fulfilling the works of the law, then Christ died for nothing. So Christ died in vain. And that's
so
not true.
So all of you now that I'm talking to my pastor. So all of you now that thought when you sin you have to beg God to forgive you before you go to heaven. So now, what did you think Jesus Christ died for? He came to die so that you can be begging for forgiveness
every single time. Really?
So that I don't even understand how I was thinking.
Yeah.
In my past life. I don't even get it. So like, okay, Jesus died on the cross
2,000 years ago. Okay, over 2,000 years ago.
The ones that you committed before you gave your life to Christ. So after you give your life to Christ, now you're not supposed to commit
any other sin.
How?
Nah, like, this is so important. This is very fundamental because we believed in a death and a sacrifice that was years before us. How do you expect that when you believed in a sacrifice that has been years past, when you commit a sin, just one sin after you believe, that sacrifice that years ago, before you even knew that there was a sacrifice for you to believe on, that sacrifice has already provided the forgiveness for your sin. If you think that one sin could nullify that sacrifice,
then you're belittling the power of Christ.
That, like, is just the fact. That means Christ died for nothing.
Yeah, that means, okay, his blood was not strong enough to cover your future sins. Is that what you're saying?
Is that what you mean to say? Are you trying to say that?
Okay,
That is actually the book of Galatians 1-3. Amazing book, if you guys would agree with me. Really interesting read. We're going with 4-6 next week.
I'm so excited.
Yeah, me too. Okay, guys, so this is Bunye and ID, and you'll see me next segment. But
I'm sorry about that little mistake that we did in the middle. We're not cutting it out though.
Okay, bye, guys.
Bye.
Rest in peace to Kobe Bryant, his daughter, and everybody else who was on that helicopter when it crashed yesterday. May God give their families the fortitude to bear this loss and more help their way to be able to carry on in this life. I've been really caught in between putting up this episode and recording this segment, and this is because, firstly, I'm recording this segment because I've been thinking so much about the death of Kobe. It's been everywhere in social media, and this is the Christian Take segment where we discuss things on social media and what Christ would have us do, what Christ actually has to say about those things. So I'm trying not to use sentence fillers, but then awkward pauses seem better filled with so putting out an episode talking about grief and death and the Christian perspective on it just seems like the right thing to do with the whole climate on social media right now. But I also feel like it will be an insensitive thing to do. And that is another reason why I'm not putting out this episode. At least not this early. This episode, if you're listening to this right now, is going to be out a couple of days after the whole thing dies down. It's a really sad thing, loss. If you want to listen to grief and grieving and loss, then I have an episode on that. It's called Planning a Grief from my season 1, so you can go back and listen to that. So I will be talking about something else and not things my mind will want to talk about. I initially, before the death of Kobe, wanted to talk about questioning, asking questions, and also feminism. But feminism will be talked about in another episode, so just watch out for that. That is coming to you soon. But we'll be talking about questioning on this episode. I really hope it's a smooth ride. So yeah, there was this thread that went out on Twitter this week where this guy talks about aborting babies and the souls and spirits of those aborted children coming to haunt you in the afterlife and stuff like that. And it wouldn't be an issue with me, honestly, if you are some sort of spiritist who disbelieves that. I mean, that's you, that's on you, totally. But the fact that this guy was backing up his claims with Christianity and with some sort of God in Christianity backing as some sort of Christian spiritual truth, then that is where my problem lies. And so that is why I would want to talk about this today. I would not as much be talking about the thread because I don't think it's something that needs to be addressed. I didn't read the entire thread. I know that if we address the thread and the issue of abortion and how the children will not haunt you in the other life, in the afterlife, and all of that, it might have to be another topic. But clearly, I'm going to say this, there is no scriptural backing for aborted souls or spirits of dead people coming to haunt you, the believer, in this life. Okay? God shows his children visions. God shows us revelations, and those revelations and visions could manifest to you as different things in different ways. But the fact is, haunting is not your portion because you are now in the kingdom of God for something, for any sort of spirit or soul, quote unquote, to come and haunt you. Then that spirit needs to be stronger than the spirit of the living God that is inside of you as a believer. Just putting that out there. So, but we're talking about questioning today because I know that a lot of people, if not that they believe what he wrote, they believe a lot of things that are not necessarily Christian. A lot of Christians, I beg your pardon, believe a lot of things that are not necessarily Christian. That is Christians. When I say people on this segment, I mean Christians. Christians would believe that when I sin, I have to beg God for forgiveness. So every time I sin, God forgive me. Every time I sin, God forgive me. And this is a normal happening in the body of Christ today, for Christians today? And why is this that? Why is that so? Is it written in scripture, or is it just the culture, the norm, the Christian norm? You'd find out that a lot of us have been taught Christianity in some way that isn't exactly scriptural, that isn't exactly Christian. And so because of this porosity of information, because some parts are given, some parts are not, some parts are true, some parts are not, because of the perversion in the gospel, so many of us have been taught the wrong things, and we're taking these things and these beliefs into adulthood. We're teaching our children, we're teaching other people's children, we're saying God helps those who help themselves, like it's actually a verse in the Bible. In the first segment, Adi and I talked about how was it possible that all these things that are not written in scripture, because the truth that is written in scripture is littered repeatedly all over scripture. And these things that are not at all written in scripture is what we've come to believe. For example, or the example I gave about forgiveness, how that many Christians believe that when you sin, you have to go back to God to ask him for forgiveness, and go back to God to ask him for forgiveness. This is not written anywhere in scripture. In the Old Testament, where they had to sacrifice bulls and goats every single year for their sins, it was a yearly sacrifice that the high priest had to sacrifice for their sins. When this was happening, the people were not going to beg God for forgiveness just offhand. No. The Bible makes us understand in the book of Hebrews that the forgiveness of sins was only given to them after the blood of an animal has been shed as a sacrifice. So there had to be sacrifice for them to receive the forgiveness they asked for. And that is what we don't seem to get. So even in the Old Testament, it was never, oh my God, I've sinned, God, please forgive me. Because when you say, God, please forgive me, your God, please forgive me is not acceptable until there is a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to cover over your sin, not to take away your sin, not to forgive your sin, if I could use that word. The blood was just to cover your sin. That was the Old Testament doctrine. Now, in the New Testament, these are two different testaments, and you will find out that there is no God, please forgive me written anywhere. In the New Testament, we have the sacrificed blood of Christ. So we know the Old Testament is a type of the New Testament. So we have the sacrifice of Christ that is the blood shed. And this time, not just to cover over a multitude of sin, it is to wipe clean your sinfulness, to wipe you clean, to give you a clean slate, to take away the sin nature that even causes you to sin in the first place. So once again, it is not about God, please forgive me. Forgiveness is gotten by Christ Jesus' sacrifice, by believing in Christ Jesus' sacrifice, that he had sacrificed 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. So we see that God, please forgive me is not consistent with any testament or with the scriptures at all, but it is a popular doctrine in the body of Christ today. Questions. Back to questions. This is why we need to ask questions. It is not enough that you've known something all of your life. It is not enough that, well, my dad used to say this, or my mom used to say this, or this is how you grew learning things, or these are myths and folklores that you've spent all of your life believing. And I know that it is very hard to move away from the beliefs that you've grown up with. 20 years, 30 years of your life spent believing a particular thing. It is hard to move. But here is the fact. If your facts cannot be questioned and still come out as facts, are they even facts at all? Should I repeat that? I'm not sure I can repeat that. Okay, if your facts are questioned and cannot come out as facts, are they even facts at all? That's something to think about. You should question the Christian norms that have been thrown at you growing up. Question those doctrines that you've grown up believing. Question it. You see, the issue is not questioning as much as it is who we question, where we're getting our answers from. Because growing up, being children, curious, pure hearts, we question, where's God? And then the answer is, many of us got was, he's in the sky. We took that to mean, oh, he's in heaven and heaven is in the sky. That's also not scripturally true. So question those things. Many of us got answers from people who didn't even have answers in the first place. This would need me to establish a truth about scripture. The authority of the scripture and why the scripture is true is because, first of all, it is true historically. The events of scripture happen through history. They are things that happen. It's not a made-up story. These are things that happened. These people existed. These places existed. So the story of Jesus Christ coming to die and resurrect is not just a story. These are things that happened. The argument that is fiction is very untrue because these things actually happened. Number two, authorities of scripture. The scripture was written or the scripture was put out by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had that the things recorded in history were things that were in line with Christ. The entirety of scripture has one purpose, to reveal Christ. So when the Holy Spirit was revealing to the men who wrote scripture right from the five books of Moses all the way down to John in the book of Revelations, the Holy Spirit was revealing Christ in totality. So what we find is that over time, over the years that the writing of the scriptures spanned, we see a consistent message. It is not possible at all to compile 66 books from different places, geographical locations, written by different people, many in different languages, people sometimes in different cultures, people who hadn't met themselves. It is not possible to have all these books come together and still have a singular message if not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this is the authority of scripture, the Bible as we have it now. This was why the Bible was canonized in the first place, because the centrality of the message was Jesus Christ and him crucified, the sacrifice for our sin. So when you're asking questions about the Bible, do you get the answers from the Bible or do you get it from the ideas of men? Do men give you responses and do you nod your head, or are you curious? Are you asking more questions? Are you asking the Holy Spirit that is alive within you questions? He's there to answer you. He's there to lead you to the answers. He's there to lead men to give you the answers, to show it to you in his word. If you're going to know a person perfectly, the only way to know that person is through him. If you're going to know about me, I bet you I will be the best person to tell you about me. And so it is with God. If you really want to know him, look into scripture. In scripture, God has revealed his person clearly through time, through history, and he is showing that person to you. It is time for you to open scripture and ask him all your questions. God is not shy. God is not ashamed. He is ready to listen to your questions, no matter how stupid they may sound, no matter how quote unquote blasphemous you think they are. God does not think any of those things. His heart is ready to give you answers. So question those things. Ask God those questions and make sure that your answers are from him and him alone. Thank you for listening. Bye, guys. As this episode draws to a close, and I finally get to put this out, I want to say a big thank you to every single person who listens to my podcast, reposts, shares, gives me feedback, and all of that. You have been very helpful, and I'm super grateful. In this segment, we're going to be talking about life and death. Life and death seems to be a concept in scripture that is hard to understand. It's some sort of conundrum where some parts of scripture say that we're dead and then some others say we're alive. We see scriptures like Galatians 2:20 that says, we studied it this week. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. Crucified, killed, dead. It goes on to say, nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. Life. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. So, in the same verse, Paul mentions that he's dead yet alive. How is that possible? How can you be dead and alive at the same time? You see, many times when we speak of the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, we don't seem to speak of it as something that has actually happened to us. Jesus made that sacrifice for you and I. He made that sacrifice in your place, such that the experiences that he had, we also have. So that when he died, we died as well. And when he rose to life, we rose to life as well. Here's a little example. And the Bible verse that very readily illustrates this is the book of Romans from chapter 5 down to chapter 7 and 8. So it's Paul telling the people how they were previously in death. By one man's sin, Romans 5:12, death entered into the world and death by sin. So the truth is, surprise, without Christ, man is dead. And you are dead because of your sin. You are dead because of your trespasses. The death that was promised when Adam disobeyed in the garden is the death that all humans who come into the world have. You are dead in sin. Why is this? That sin is not sins, but it's sin, which is the sin nature. You are dead in sin originally. By believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you die once more. But you're not dead in sin this time around. You're dead to sin. Your nature changes such that your desires are changed. And so you are dead to sin and alive in God. Previously dead in sin and now alive in God and dead to sin. So what happened when Christ died is that we died as well. Our old nature, which was in sin and with so much affinity to sinfulness, died. The sin nature, killed, stabbed at the cross, suffered, crucified. And you live now because Christ lives and lives in you. So your new nature is Christ. It's alive, it's holy, it's righteous, it's made after God. You're His child. You can call Him Abba Father. This is what we now have in Christ. So you really are dead, but alive to God. I hope I've been able to explain how you can be dead and alive as well. If you have any questions about death or life in Christ Jesus, or you're a little confused about which one you stand on, you can reach out to me on social media. My handles are at shefancysthat, that is at shefancysthat. I will still link that in the description box. You can also send me a mail, which I will leave in the description box. I'd love to hear from you. I love feedback. What did you love in this podcast? What would you like me to have done better? What would you like to hear about next episode? I remain your host, Bunye. Next episode is already going to be exciting, I can tell. Stay tuned. Bye.